got God's word to hear tonight. This is it's an interesting passage as you went through it. I'm sure that you were probably struck by the very frank language that was used, particularly in the first part. And then you get to the second part and you think, well, what has that got to do with the first part? And so we've got an interesting passage, but it's also a passage where, yes, God does speak very frankly to us. And really what I want you to get is that this is a passage which is not about being told off. This is why I'd far rather be down there with you, almost on a stool talking to you, because this is what Peter is doing. We've done this series in Acts and a series in Peter because we want to encourage you as believers. And when you get a telling off, it can be done in two ways, can't it? It can be done kind of in the temper. I've done that too often as a dad, where I have just told my kids off with a temper, angrily at them. They haven't exactly been encouraged by my response to them. Or, of course, you can tell them, although you might be angry, you actually gather them to you and you tell them why they have done what's wrong and you show them what is the better way to go. And that's the sense in which this is written tonight. And so I want us just to hear the words of comfort of God to us as we come to this passage. There is a challenge, but there are real words of comfort and encouragement as we come to it. So let's just bow our heads in prayer as we come to God's word together. Lord God, I want to thank you that you give us your word for our good. Father, you give us it so that we can hear your voice, so that we can know the comfort of God speaking to us. Oh, Father, so we pray that you would come. Father, fill this place with your spirit. You've promised to do so. Where two or three are gathered together, you are in the midst. But also, Father, fill our hearts, Father, with your spirit, that we might hear your voice speak to us. And Father, where there are words of rebuke, Father, that we would hear them spoken lovingly to us. Father, where there are things that we must do to respond to your rebuke, oh, Father, lead us and, Father, empower us to do so. And Father, as we go out of this place, Father, may we rejoice that we have such a loving Father who longs for the very best for his children. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you've ever been on a survival course. It's been many, many years ago now, but I did quite a number of survival courses in my time. I was going to say well before I'm married, but it's nothing to do with marriage and survival. But you know what I mean. I've done many survival courses. And actually, it's interesting because I didn't really see the value of some of them. I did some of them because of youth leading. We used to take the youth out in days before health and safety on some quite interesting mountain walks and so on. And we used to take them out in the water, so you learn water survival. And I've even been to a surviving in the snow, a winter survival course as well. It's interesting in them because there's a number of things that they tell you. One of the things that they tell you is, first of all, to go with the right mindset, to have the right thoughts. You're going out, if you're going on a mountain and you think, well, you look at the mountain, it doesn't look too much. No, go as a climber rather than as just a civilian, as it were, just a casual walker. Go with the right mindset. They secondly tell you to go with a purpose. What's your purpose? Well, to survive. So you need to make sure, for example, that you've got your backpack packed with all the right equipment, that you're wearing the right kind of clothes, that you're going to survive. And then, of course, thirdly, you've got to do the right things. So, for example, if you're on a mountain and you find yourself exposed on a mountainside, then don't stay in the prevailing wind. Find shelter behind a wall. If you're stuck there for the night, then create cover and do what you can to keep warm. And if it's in the winter, you're doing winter survival, then they tell you to make sure, again, same thing, get covered, but you can dig your cover in the snow. If the snow is deep enough, dig a hole there. Don't make it too big because you want to make sure the heat stays in and you're generating that heat that keeps you there. And make sure you put your snow pick, which of course you've taken with you, on the outside so that sticking through the hole so that if snow comes down, you can work your way out again. There's all these kind of things which you are told. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, because 1 Peter is basically written as a book to be our survival course in a world where there is persecution and difficulty. That is the world that we're in. We face a world where people despise the gospel, where Jesus is ridiculed. His name is a swear word, and Christians are told to stop speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking of this morning of people who were told that they should no longer speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. And there have been people in this church who have been told exactly the same thing by their employers. So we're in a hostile world. How do you survive in a hostile world? Well, we've already seen as we've gone through this book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, first of all, that we're to know our destination. We're to know our destiny, that we have a hope. There's a place we're going to. We're just here on a journey. Now, if you're on a journey, you don't spend a time investing in the places you are on as you're on the journey. You don't stop at a motorway station and think, this could do with a lick of paint. I need to put some new furnishing in here to make this nice. Of course not. You're on a journey. You're on the way to a destination. And so you're interested in the destination. And so if we're living here in this world, we're not here to put our roots down in this world. We're aliens and strangers. We're here with the mindset that we're going to heaven one day, that we're here for His purposes. And so we need to know our destiny. Second, we need to know our purpose. We see that in chapter 2. We're ambassadors here for the Lord. Our time here is we're alien and strangers, as we've said, but rather like an ambassador in a foreign country, what are we here for? We're here to represent our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has done amazing things for each one of us, the one who has sent His own Son to die and to win a kingdom for Himself. And we're here to shine for His glory. And so we need to know that purpose. And when we're here, we're not here to blend in. We're here to stand out. We're not here to, when people oppose us, to shun that opposition. We're actually here to stand for the Lord in whatever we do. So that's chapter 2. Chapter 3, as we get into at the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, then gives us the third thing. We're to know our identity in society, rather to live our identity in society and in our workplace and in our marriages and in our church. As you go through chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll see those four different places emphasized. And so we're to live out for Jesus so that people can see, so that we are being ambassadors, and to demonstrate that we are not here as those who are putting roots down here, but we're here living for the King of Kings. And we have an example. We see at the end of chapter 3 and verse 18, we have an example. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but was made alive in the spirit. He is our example. He's placed there as an example of one who came for this world for a purpose. It wasn't his destiny to stay in this world. He would go to be with the Father. But he knew his purpose. His purpose was to be here for the salvation of all who will believe, to go to that cross, to die for us. And he lived that identity while he was here, uncompromising, throughout his time here. And so, in a sense, probably you remember the blue Peter. Here's one I made earlier. Do they still say that? I'm looking towards some of the younger people. Do they still say that? So, no one's nodding at me, so no one knows. but here, this is it. We've got to look at Christ. He is our wonderful example. So what we actually have here in 1 Peter, in a sense, is a survival guide for us, as we've seen this as we've gone through the series in 1 Peter today. But it's more than a survival guide, it's a thrival guide. It's written so that we can thrive. Not that we just survive, but we actually thrive as believers in this world. And therefore, and this is why I'm going through that summary, verse 1, you see, therefore, it is there in the light of all of this. We've got to do something. There's a call to us. And so we're starting to move into really practical application. If we are here as ambassadors living for the King, if we are going on to heaven and that's our real home, if we're to live out our identity, what does that look like? And there is the therefore. But also, because of this example we have in Christ, in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, this phrase Christ suffered in three verses in chapter 4, verse 1 is back there in chapter 3, verse 18. It's repeated. And so it's in the light of Jesus who suffered. So given the example of Jesus, what should we do? How should we live our lives? Well, there's two big lessons to take away today, and it's very obvious, and Charlie, if you put them on now, two big takeaways, next one, from here. First of all, we're to finish with sin, And secondly, we're to stand together. And so that's the big takeaways. If you want to kind of underline that, if you write notes, write in big headlines so you get it. We're to finish with sin, and we're to stand together. So let's look at those together. And I'm just going to say tonight, as we look at this passage, you know, we can come to a passage, and we can paddle in the shallows of the edge of the passage. We can get bits of it, and we can go away and say, yeah, that was really good. Or we can delve deep into the depths of the passage that God has given us. God has given us an ocean of blessing in his word. We are foolish if we dip our toes in the edge when there's an ocean of blessing to get. So I'm going to dig deep into this passage tonight, and hopefully you'll be able to follow on. But those are the big takeaways, to finish with sin and to stand together. So first of all, to finish with sin, verses 1 to 6. Now, you would be shocked, wouldn't you, if the leader of the local Alcoholics Anonymous was spotted in the park with a large bottle of vodka, downing the bottle of vodka. You would go, what right has he got to be as the leader of Alcoholics Anonymous? What kind of example would he be setting? Or if you found the leader of the local Weight Watchers Association sitting there with a bag full of chocolate and just downing it as fast as they possibly could. You go, what's going on? Surely there is something wrong there. There's some kind of hypocrisy in that. And clearly they're not showing the reality of what's going on in their lives, are they? They're not being who they claim they are. They're not living as they ought to do. And for a Christian, well, actually, it's in the name, isn't it? It's Christ in. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And so, of course, if we see Christians and we're not living as we ought to do for the Lord, then something is wrong, isn't there? There is just something wrong. Now, the whole point about 1 Peter, as we've seen as we've gone along, is Peter is calling to these people who are living as aliens and strangers in the land, who are these ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, not to cheapen that role, but to stand out, to actually be those who are seen to be the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And so we've got to have lives which demonstrate the Lord Jesus Christ, where people can see the Lord Jesus at work in us. And so there's three calls in this little first part of verses 1 to 6 to us. And the first is to have a right attitude. Now, this is important, you see, because I could go straight into this and I could say to you, okay, so what does this passage say? It says, be done with sin. Now, I'm guessing every single one of us has given that a good go. You know, I mustn't lie. So I'm going to go into tomorrow and I'm going to try my hardest not to lie. And what happens? We fail. I mustn't have those lustful thoughts. So I'm going to try my hardest not to have those lustful thoughts. And we fail. But you see, why do we fail? It's because we're starting from the wrong place. So we've got to start from this place. What is the attitude to have? Therefore, it says, since Christ suffered in his body. Now look at that, because this is referring us back to chapter 3 and verse 18. What does it tell us in verse 18 of chapter 3? For Christ also suffered once for sins. Why did he do so? Well, it says that it was the righteous for the unrighteous. He was to pay the price for sin, to set us free from sin. That's the work the Lord Jesus Christ did. It's his work to set us free from sin. Why does he do that work? Well, it tells us to bring us to God, to bring us into relationship with God. And so you can see what Jesus is doing. He came to die for us, to set us free from sin. He paid that price to bring us into relationship to God. And what is that relationship? How is it worked out? Well, it's by being made alive in the Spirit. He brings us into new life. We know his power of the Spirit at work inside our hearts and lives. It's not to some kind of unthinking submission, but to joyful submission. I'm the Lord. He loves me. And he's transforming me. And he's come within me. And he's empowered me by his Spirit. And he's changing me. And Jesus, when he went to the cross, it wasn't through some unthinking submission going to the cross. It says, for the joy, not here, it says elsewhere. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. It was for the joy. There was something greater he was bringing about. What was he bringing about? He was bringing about the salvation of his people. He was bringing about freedom in our hearts and lives. He was bringing about transformation within us. And so what does it say here? Well, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered, to do what? To bring us into relationship with him. to bring that power of the Spirit at work in our lives, to make us alive, to rid us of this flesh life that we so constantly find overcomes us. Because of that, arm yourselves, it says, with the same attitude. Arm yourselves with the same attitude. Those words are the same as as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6. You'll remember it, where it says to put on the whole armor of God. And so he's saying, put on the same attitude of Jesus. What was the attitude of Jesus? I'm coming. I'm going to die, give up my own life, so that people can be set free from sin. What's the attitude that we're to arm ourselves with? Well, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to live to Christ by his Spirit. Why? So that I can be free from sin. Arm yourself with the same attitude. I wonder what we put on in the mornings. I guess there's many things you might put on. You look in your wardrobe and you think, what will look right for today? Or maybe just like me, you pick up what was left on the floor the night before and shove it back on again. But do you spend some time thinking about what you put on and how you get dressed? Well, actually, what this is saying is arm yourself, put on, dress yourself with this same attitude, the attitude of Christ, who was prepared to die to himself, to give up his life. Why? So that he can deal with sin. Well, back to this verse. It says, arm yourself with the same attitudes, because whoever suffers in the body is finished with sin. That's a really, really bad translation. It really should be, he who has suffered for sins has finished with sin. He who has suffered in the body has finished with sin. Jesus went to the cross. Why? Because he wanted to put sin to death. And what is the attitude that we are to have in our hearts? The Lord Jesus Christ has died for me so that sin can be put to death in my body. What do I want more than anything else? I long for sin to be put to death in my body. I long to stand for him. You know, that's what Jesus also says, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 to 39. He says this, whoever loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds life will lose it. Whoever loses life for my sake will find it. What's he saying? The Lord Jesus Christ died. Why? So that we can be free from sin. And we come, and in Christ, we die with him, so that we will be free from sin. You see, it's fundamental. Being a Christian is part and parcel of being a Christian, is that we know that God is at work in us, dealing with the sin in our hearts, so that we can stand for him, stand out in a world of darkness. And so there's an attitude in my heart. I wonder whether that's your attitude. Lord, deal with me. Change my heart. Transform me. Do your work within me today. You know, so often we can, as I said a number of weeks ago now, we can put God in compartments in our lives. We've got the Sunday compartment where God's there. But then there's the different compartment of work where God has no impact. No, I don't want that. I want Jesus in everything. I want him Lord over all. Are we going to die to sin? Well, there's an action. Attitude leads to action, doesn't it? Verse 2. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. Now, read this carefully, because we need to get this order right, you see. It's really important, because otherwise we're just burdening ourselves with stuff that we've got to do. It says, as a result, it's not about me going, oh, I've got to try so hard today to not think those thoughts I thought yesterday, and then we fail again. And then we beat ourselves up for failing again. We've probably all tried that, haven't we? It's not about, oh, I've got to control my tongue or my temper. It doesn't work, does it? That's me taking on God's work of transformation. No, look, as a result of what? As a result of having this attitude that Jesus died that he might be put to death sin. And Jesus has died so that he might put to death sin in my life. How? Well, we can see it here, don't we? It tells us in this very verse, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly life for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. It is God writing his will upon our hearts. That's what we know, don't we? It's a new covenant. What does he do? He writes his laws upon our hearts. This is the transforming work of the Spirit within. And you see, so the fundamental thing is, if we've got this attitude, yes, Lord, deal with my heart. God is wanting to deal with our heart by his Spirit. And so we don't live our lives for evil desires. That wonderful, that little phrase in verse 2, literally in the Greek, could be translated to this. You move into the by no means still living for the lust of the flesh. I know that doesn't sound very good, but literally, you move into the by no means living for the lust of the flesh. In other words, you were in a life where you were willing and keen to give yourself to sin all the time, and you're moving into a new life where God's Spirit's at work in us, where God's power is at work in our hearts. We move into a new life where God has written his will in our hearts, and we desire the things that he desires. Now, I guess we've experienced this in other ways. As you can see, I'm really into fitness. Not. It just doesn't work, does it? But why am I not into fitness? Well, because I absolutely hate running. And basically every other kind of fitness that you can name. I just don't like it. I hate it with a passion. And you see other people, don't you? And they love running. And so it's easy for them to keep fit because they're doing what their heart is in. They've got a joy in what they're doing. And it's so easy for them, but it's so difficult for me because I don't like running. What do I need to start liking running? You might say to run. Actually, I need to be born again. I need a totally new mind, don't I? And this is what Jesus does in us when we come to him. He gives us a new life, a new mind, a new heart. We are born again. He puts a new desire in our hearts. And so what's it saying? Stop wrestling against who you are in Christ. That's what we do when we give in to sin. Because you see, God puts a new heart. God gives us a new attitude. He gives us a new strength by his Spirit. And he longs that we run in that attitude of Christ. Yes, I've died to self. I want to live for you. I want to be done with sin. What's the action? Simply this. By putting on the attitude of Christ, to step out of resistance to God's work in my heart and life. And say simply, Lord, you change me as you desire to do. It's that wonderful old hymn, which simply goes like this, take my life and let me be. I remember I had a friend who said, I will never sing that hymn because I don't really mean it. Now, actually, he got things totally wrong. What he ought to be saying is, Lord, you want me to mean this hymn. You are writing this attitude into my heart. So, Lord, stop me resisting your work, so that I can live for you. And so there's an action to stop resisting the Lord. And then there's a reality here. Let's get this reality. And this is much quicker because that was the more complex part. And there's really frank speaking here, isn't there? In verse 3 down to verse 6. He says, for you have wasted so much time. He's really frankly speaking. He says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. I love this as I was reading this in verse 3, as I was preparing, I could hear myself speak to my once teenage children. You know what it's like if you've had teenagers, you know. Why have you spent so much time lazing in front of the TV? Does that ring a bell? Or maybe if you've been a teenager recently, why have you wasted so much time? Why are you wasting your life doing that? Well, why do we do it? Because it seems fun and we can't really be bothered and we've really not got much motivation. You see, life can be a bit like this. It can be a bit like, as a Christian, it can be a bit like constantly paddling against the tide. We've got the tide of this world which is constantly pulling us in its own way. And we're paddling against it. And, you know, when we're doing it, particularly in our own power, we can get terribly tired instead of relying on God's power. And so it's easy, isn't it, just to put the oar down, to lie back in the canoe, and to let the tide take us its own way. And he's saying, well, you've spent so much time with that. And what you don't realize is there's disaster ahead. And, of course, the world around starts to criticize us. Right? Have a look at, first of all, we've wasted so much time, verse 3 and verse 4. We have been holding back unnecessarily. They are surprised, the people around us are surprised at the things that we do which don't quite fit in with where they are. When we come to know the Lord, of course there's changes in our hearts and minds and our attitudes. They're surprised you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. And we see that, don't they? Even with our half commitment, people are surprised at the life we've got. Why aren't you out partying with us every night? Well, it could be because you can't take the pace, but hopefully it's not. It's because God has worked something different, and there's a different joy. There's a greater joy in your heart, and so you don't need to go chasing after those joys. If we lived with passionate lives like that for the Lord, then they'd see that our joy is in the Lord. And of course, they point us out. They see that we're different. They could ask, why are you staying in that marriage? Why aren't you sleeping around? Well, of course, if we had joyful, fulfilled marriages, they might not be asking that. And that's exactly what Peter's saying. He's saying, why are you just kind of wasting your time being half committed when actually you're getting a hard time for the little bit of commitment that you've got in your life? Why don't you go all in for Jesus? Why don't you really, truly find joy in that marriage that God has led you into? Why don't you really, truly find passionate joy in the Lord rather than the things of this world? You see, he tells them, first of all, we've wasted so much time. Secondly, we've been holding back unnecessarily because they've pointed us out anyway. And thirdly, we're not living in the light of judgment. We're not living in the light of judgment. Verse 5, they will have to give an account of him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. He said, there's a judgment to come. There's a judgment to come. And I don't know whether you've ever been in this situation where you've watched a traffic accident and you can see it's about to happen. And maybe even you've got time to yell out to warn the person ahead. It was a few days ago, there was a I was on my bike and I was waiting for a change in a traffic light, and there was a cyclist coming the other way, and just as the cyclist was coming the other way, a car came and you could see it. It was turning around the corner. You could see it turning into the cyclist. And I stood there, and on my bike, I was yelling, stop, stop. You could see it happening, and it was like a slow motion that it was happening. And thankfully, the cyclist saw what was going to happen and jammed the brakes on, and the car just missed them. But you can see it happening there. And that's the reality. We are living in a day where people are going to be coming under the judgment of the Lord. And if we're compromising, there's failure now, and there's judgment still to come. But for the believer, there's something far, far better, isn't there? In verse 6, it says, for this reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. Now, this is a controversial passage. People say it means that the gospel is preached to those who are dead. It's not saying that. What it's saying is that actually there are some people for whom the gospel has been preached. They've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, and they are now dead. They have been executed or persecuted in such a way that they have died for their faith. And they are judged according to human standards. The world looks at them and they say, well, you are stupid. You have given up your life for this thing that you believe in. So according to human standards, they've been judged. But they lived according to God in regard to the Spirit. What was the real result? The real result was men laughed. They said, you've wasted your life, but the reality is they were living in the light of judgment to come. They knew that they've got a God before whom they've got to stand. And they've won. They've won, you see, because they were living for God all the way through this life. You see, the Bible's like a mirror, isn't it? We've seen it in Scripture that James says it's like holding a mirror in front of you. And it tells us not to look at it and to see ourselves in our true state and to walk away and do nothing about it. I wonder, as we look at this call to our attitude of heart, have we got an attitude in which we have died to self and we live to Christ? Our attitude of heart. As we're called to this action, to be done with this sin, with compromise, and to see the reality. The reality is the world out there can see that you're believers. They're not going to stop ridiculing you. They're not going to stop laughing at you. But there is an ultimate destiny. We are all going to stand before Jesus, the judgment throne of God. And on that day, those who are his, we will hear this wonderful affirmation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's to live for Christ. To die is gain. To live for Christ. What's your attitude? I'm dead to sin. What's my action? My delight is in him. And what's the reality? I've compromised too long. I wonder when you look at your own life and maybe those times when you've really sought to live for the Lord and you've known the ridicule of those around you, and you can hear the call of this world to compromise time and time again on your walk with the Lord. How do you stand? How do you keep on going for the Lord in that context? Well, this is where we get to the second part of our passage, which is really lovely, and I'll do it very, very rapidly because the main part of the challenge, if you like, is in the first part of this passage. But the lovely thing about the second part of this passage is that it tells us we're not alone as we're seeking to walk with the Lord, as we seek to have this attitude, yes, I want to die to myself, I want to live to Christ. As we seek to work that out in our actions and as we live in the light of our compromise, and I'm done with that, I don't want to do this any longer, how are we encouraged? Well, have a look then at verse 7 to 11. It says, the end of all things is near. It's coming. Therefore, be alert and be of sober mind so that you can pray. Now, it seems strange, doesn't it, when you look at this and it says, above all, love each other, offer hospitality to one another, use whatever gifts you have to serve one another. It seems really strange. We've been talking about persecution. We've been talking about standing up properly in our lives and standing out for the Lord and dealing with sin in our hearts. Why does it suddenly move on to talk about love and hospitality and serving one another and gifts in the church? Why is it there? Well, this is the point, and it's very, very easy, a very, very simple point here, that we are given one another so that together we can stand in the Lord. We're given one another so that together we can stand in the Lord. Let's have a look very quickly at these verses. What does it tell, first of all, to do? Well, first of all, it starts with me. It starts with you. Verse 7, guard your hearts, guard your hearts. What's the key thing personally? It says, be clear-minded so you can pray. Literally, that word is sober-minded. The idea is it's a contrast to when you're filled with alcohol. When you're filled with alcohol, what happens? You can't control yourself. You've got a muddy mind. You don't actually know what you're doing. You've got no way to stand up against the wiles of the devil. And when you're full of alcohol, you will do whatever your desires want. And so it says, be sober-minded. It's the same thought as in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be controlled by other stuff, but be so filled by the Spirit. That's the Spirit who drives every part of your life. It's the Spirit who changes your passions and emotions. It's the Spirit who controls you in every single part. Why? Well, so that you can pray. What is prayer? Well, prayer is our dependence upon God, isn't it? It's saying to the Lord, Lord, your will be done. I want to know your will for my life. I want you to show me how I ought to live for you. Your will be done. It's a dependent relationship on him. Lord, I can't do it for myself. Only you can do it. And so we're to guard our hearts, first of all. It's being so in love with him that we want to walk with him all the time. Do you want to live for the Lord? Well, what we've got to do, we've got to guard our hearts to get rid of these other loves. We need to come to him and say, Lord, enable me to love you. Guard our hearts. But secondly, we see above all, love each other. So it starts with ourselves to guard our own hearts, but then love each other. A relationship with God is the first priority, but it's not a solo activity. Being a Christian is never a solo activity. We were designed to live in community. What's the greatest command? Jesus was asked, what was the greatest command? Okay, this is the pop test. What was the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so we've got this two. They go together. We were never designed to do the one without the other. Those things go together, the greatest command. When we look through Scripture, we see that the church grows into maturity, into Christ, who is the head, When we grow together, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the wonderful dynamic of the church, teaching one another and encouraging one another and using the gifts of one another so that we grow together into unity. And so what are we told here? Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. In other words, don't do anything that might divide. Don't let the devil get in and divide us. Why? Because we live in a world which is against us and we're to support one another, to encourage one another. Well, why? Also, because actually, we all fail. We do. We all fall short of the glory of God. And even though we long that God would work in us by His Spirit, we do stupid things and we say silly things. And it's so easy, isn't it, for God to divide, for the devil to divide us and to push us apart when we need to be there to love one another. If we don't love, we will hold grudges. We will gossip. We will hurt one another. But if we love like Him, then it will be entirely different. How did God love us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we've got to arm ourselves with the attitude, yes, I'm going to love one another. So have a look round briefly. Have a look round. Okay. Yeah, then. You've got to love them. Love them with all your hearts, and they might disappoint you. And there might be things where they're not standing for the Lord as you think they ought to. But we've got to love them. Why? Because God is going to use us to build one another up. So we guard our hearts. We love one another. We care for one another, thirdly, in verses 9 to 10. Offer hospitality to one another. This is interesting. What does love look like? Love looks like this. Going for coffee with somebody. Having somebody around for tea. Not having to do the vacuuming before you invite somebody around the house. Not because you keep your house perfect, but because you're just happy to have them around. Because they are more important than the way in which your house looks. It's one of the gifts we look down on, isn't it? We look down on kind of hospitality and administration because they're somewhere down there. You know, the preaching's up there, the prophecy may be up there somewhere, and the hospitality and administration down there. This is not how God sees this. This is part of us being able to live as radically, dynamically changed people for Him. If we spend time with one another, we get to know one another's weaknesses. We support one another every day. We live together for Him. You know, this is a call to every one of us. It's not just to those with the gift of hospitality. In fact, it goes on to say, each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve. In other words, you should be serving one another in church. That's a lovely dynamic. Whatever gift you have, we serve one another to build one another up. It's vital that we do it and that none of us actually stop doing it. I've told you this before, but once when we were moving house, we had a big iron-framed piano. If you've ever tried to pick up something heavy, go and try and pick up an iron-framed piano. It's an interesting task to do. And we had to move it around the house to get it in the back door through the patio because we couldn't get it through the front door just to do the logistics of the house. So we got a few volunteers from the church to help us move this piano. They got into the four corners and plus two in the middle because it was so heavy. We started to move the piano down the side of the house through a fairly narrow passageway. And it was quite a bit of effort. We got quite away with it, and suddenly one of the young chaps who had volunteered, in the middle of moving this piano, suddenly said, "This is too heavy, I'm fed up with this, I'm off." And with that, let go and walked off. Well, there was five of us left holding this piano. You can guess what happened next. The piano descended to the ground very rapidly. We managed to break all of the wheels on the piano, which made moving the piano even more difficult than it was to start off with. Actually, it is such a good illustration because what are we called to do? We're called, if anybody speaks, they should do so who speaks the very word of God. So if anybody who serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus. In whatever we do, whatever our gifts, God wants us to take up the burden of loving one another, of caring for one another, of guiding one another, of helping one another in the church. That's the wonderful dynamic of church life. Why? So that we can be those who live lives for God that stand out in this dark world. So that we are lights for Jesus. Now maybe tonight you're saying, well, how can I? Don't you know the limitations of my age? Or the limitations of my personality, or the limitations of my time. Well, it tells us how we can here. And there are limitations, don't get me wrong. I know that certain people have got certain gifts and certain people have certain amount of time and others have less. But what does it say? It says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the words of God. It's God's words that he is to give us to speak. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. It's about God's provisions of strength so that in all things God would be praised. It's about God's provision of timing. It's about God's help for you. It's not doing something in your own strength. It's doing things in his strength. You know, we have all the resources of heaven on our side. We have the resources of the mighty God who is King of Kings as we come to serve one another. And what is our motivation? Well, here it is. That in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. What do we want to see? You and I are ambassadors in this place. We're here for him. So, Lord, I'm done with sin. I'm done with compromise. Whatever it costs, I want you to change me so I can shine for you. And, Lord, it is hard. And so I'm going to look to your strength and your power. Lord, it is hard. So I thank you for your people who walk with me. And I'm going to spend time helping them to walk with you too. You see, this is God's call to the church as we stand in a world which is so opposed to God's people and to the gospel. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Look, when we see all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, that he came and died to put an end to sin. And yet when I look at my heart and my life, how can I live in sin any longer? Oh, Father, I pray that you would write that attitude upon my heart. Father, I pray that you would forgive me for the compromise. Forgive me for the times when I have not let you into those areas of my life that you want to change by your power. Oh, Father, come and work within me that I might be all for Jesus in every part. And Father, I pray you bless us as a fellowship. I thank you that you give us one another so that together we can encourage one another and in together in Christ come into maturity in Christ who is the head. So, Father, help us, we pray, as a fellowship, to grow in you, to love you more and more every day, and to follow hard after you, we pray. And Father, in maybe that means spending more time with one another. Maybe that means serving one another that little bit more. Father, you lead us into the things that you would have us to do so that your people in this place can be built up, we pray. And Father, we pray that we would indeed be that people who stand out for you. As a church, we are a city set on a hill. As a people, we are salt and light where you scatter us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.